So today's reading will be the whole of Psalm 145. That's page 631 if you have a church Bible. I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation commends your works to another. They tell of your mighty acts. They speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty. And I will meditate on your wonderful works. They tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All your works praise you, Lord. Your faithful people extol you. They tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all people may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever.
Well, good morning, everybody. Let me add my welcome to Tom. It's great to have you with us this morning. Tom, thank you for praying, Alison for reading. Do keep that passage open. We're going to be looking at particularly those verses on page 632. As we start this morning, I want to start with the price of milk question. How much is a price of milk? It depends, of course, a little bit on how many, where you shop and how many pints of milk you're buying, but about 85 pence. If you were somewhere in that territory, you're in touch. It's a question that often gets asked to people who we wonder how in touch they are, to prime ministers and presidents. It was a particular kind of gotcha moment a few years ago where leaders would be asked, how much is a price of milk? And they would often struggle to answer that question. And people felt that was a bit of a sign that they don't really know what life is like. They're not really in touch with life down here. They are somewhere up there in their own world and out of reach. It might be as you think about God this morning, you feel that he is a little like that, way up there in his own world and out of reach and not really in touch with the realities down here. Might be that last week, as we were thinking about God as a king, that you felt that. We hear in Psalm 145 how God is a king. He has a glorious and mighty kingdom. And the more that we hear about God as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he might seem to retreat further and further up and away from us. Well, the wonderful thing about the verses that follow, the verses that come after that account of God as king, shows us that none of that is true. He is not a king who is far up and far away from us. You'll see it in the way that David speaks about God in those verses, in the way that he uses the word all. It's a word that comes up just everywhere. I'm going to show you that first of all. So from the top of that page, 632, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. The Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desire of all living things. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. All. It's the word that David keeps repeating. If you are one of those who are still hanging in there and trying to memorize Psalm 145, good news. Pop the word all in and you're about halfway there. You'll need to figure out the order of the rest of the words, but it's some help. The word all, it comes over and over again. And David in particular is going to show us two things as we think about that little word all. First of all, he's going to speak about the things that the Lord does. We're going to see how the Lord is good in all he does. And then a little later, we'll think about how he is near to all, to every one of us. So first of all, this morning, the Lord is good in all he does. It's pulled out in a couple of places for us, verse 13 and verse 17. Again, on the screen for us, just so we see this. The Lord is good, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. Verse 17, the Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does. We could pull in some things from the other bits of the psalm. The rest of the psalm has said some more things that the Lord is. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. The Lord is good. Now, of course, as we say things like that, we sometimes say those things about other people as well, don't we? We might say, Bob or Susan, they are kind. Of course, what we mean by that is that Bob or Susan or whoever we've got in mind, I just tried to pick names, and I don't know that anyone here is a Bob or a Susan. To say something like that is to say that Bob or Susan is usually kind, more often than not. That most days, if they're not too tired or too hungry or too stressed, or if you're not one of those people that does get on their nerves a little bit, then you'll find them to be kind. That's what we usually mean, isn't it, when we say something like that. That's not what we mean here when we use that little word is. When we say that God is trustworthy and righteous and gracious and compassionate and good, we are saying that he is those things. He is always those things. You see it there. He is faithful in all he does. He is righteous in all his ways. Faithful in all he does. He is never not those things. He is as trustworthy and righteous and gracious and compassionate and good as it is possible to be. It is a wonderful truth to know that God is good in all he does. And so as we contemplate him as king, we can rejoice to know he is good. He is trustworthy. He is always so. It's the first big idea of this morning. And before we move on, though, two verses to think a little bit more about. Two verses that might raise a question for us. And first of all, verse 13, it's the top of page 632, if you've got a church Bible. That line that says, the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does. There's a little footnote at the end of that phrase that tells you that we're not entirely sure whether that phrase belongs in the Bible. And whether it has been added later or whether it is original. So does Psalm 145 say that the Lord is trustworthy in all he promises and faithful in all he does? Well, it's not that easy to tell. And there are some reasons to think it was original. There are some reasons to think it might have been added. But I want to encourage us with two things here. First of all, there is not a lot at stake. Just think at those words in verse 13. The Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. Would we know that from the rest of the Bible? Yes. Over and over again, we see that the Lord is trustworthy in all his promises. Do we know that he's faithful in all he does? Yes, it says it in verse 17, a verse that we are very sure belongs. Faithful in all he does. So to encourage you that there is not a lot at stake here. But second, just to enjoy a footnote. I don't know if you're the sort of person who ever gets interested in the footnotes. But I want us to be glad when they're not there and realize how often they are not there. So much of the Bible, we are so confident it has come down to us faithfully and we know exactly what the original said. There is so much that comes down to us without a footnote. But then also to be glad that occasionally there is a footnote, because what the Bibles are doing is they are trying to be really open with us. They are trying to help us see there are just a few places where we're not quite sure whether it's that's the right word, that's the right phrase. It's really encouraging. You will hear some people say that you can't really trust the Bible, it's been handed down, it's Chinese whispers. No, in moments like this, we have such confidence that the word we've received is a word that we can trust. Ask me more about that if you'd like to. That's something on verse 13. The next verse to think about for a moment, verse 20. We read down there, the Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. There's no doubt that Psalm 145 is supposed to include that, but we just might wish it didn't. We've been saying, haven't we, that the Lord is good in all he does, that he's marked out by his compassion and kindness and goodness. And yet Psalm 145, verse 20, speaks about how he watches over those who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. It's a verse that in some of our minds, it might seem like it takes away from God's goodness. What I want us to see is actually it increases his goodness. It belongs in a psalm praising God for who he is. Because it tells us that God sees evil and he doesn't just shrug and say, not my problem. Just like us, when we see someone that we love who is mistreated or abused, he knows that that matters. He knows that that is wrong and he knows that something should be done about it. And the wonderful thing is that he doesn't just feel as much as we do about it. He doesn't just feel the wrongness of it in the same way that we do. But he feels all of those things much better than we do. God is angry at evil in exactly the right amount. He's not too angry and he's not too little angry. He's not indifferent about things that ought to be a source of anger. He sees exactly what justice demands. And the Bible over and over again shows us that God doesn't overreact. He doesn't underreact. He doesn't just hear one side of the story. His reaction isn't affected by his own issues. He doesn't owe anyone any favors. All of those things that distort our judgments, none of those things touch him. He is wonderfully righteous in the way that he deals with evil, and that is part of his goodness. It's not something the psalm spends lots of time on, but it is something that the psalm rejoices in, because there is wickedness in this world, and one day God will bring that to an end. It is part of how he is good in all that he does. And so as we think about him as our king, we just rejoice thinking of those other leaders that we live under. And we wonder how shielded from life they are, how ignorant of evil they are, how their lives are just protected and closeted, that they are not interested in the lives of those beneath them, the little people who struggle. But not so God. He is good in all he does. And then second, and really this is where David goes to town, the Lord is near to all. The Lord is near to all. Not high up and distant from us, not detached from us, but near to us. And the rest of our verses for this morning just show us lots of different ways in which that is true, that the Lord is near. First of all, he lifts up all who fall. Verse 14, the Lord upholds all who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. There's actually two slightly different pictures going on there. The first one is of somebody as they are falling, the Lord catches them, gets underneath them, holds them up, and saves them from falling. The other is the picture of those who are bowed down, who have fallen, and they are lifted up. Do you see how that picture shows us how near God is, how wonderfully near God is? Let's imagine that moment. Have you ever spotted somebody who's not at all safe on their feet, and they're wobbling and they're tottering, and you think, I ought to help them? Where do you stand? Are you 2 meters away? Of course not. You've got less than a second to try and catch them. So you are right there close, aren't you? With an arm under them, ready to catch them. It's a picture of the Lord and his nearness. Or how are you going to lift somebody up who has fallen down without seeing and reaching all the way down to be able to then lift them up. It's a wonderful way that the Psalms describe how the Lord is near, how he reaches all the way down to lift up. Something that the next psalm will actually celebrate. Have a look just down to Psalm 146 and verse 7. It starts to help us think, who are those who the Lord particularly has an eye on? Who is he close to? Verse 7, he upholds the cause of the oppressed and gives food to the hungry. The Lord sets prisoners free and the Lord gives sight to the blind. The Lord lifts up those who are bowed down. Just the phrase we've read in our psalm. The Lord loves the righteous, the Lord watches over the foreigner and sustains the fatherless and the widow. The Lord is near, the Lord sees those who are lowest, those who are most likely to be on the edges. It's a wonderful picture then for us of the Lord lifting up those who fall. A picture of our salvation in lots of ways. What has God done for us? He has reached down to lift us up. To those who were slaves, to those who were blind, he has come and set us free. He has come and opened our eyes. But it's also a picture of what God does for us right the way through our lives. There are many times, many more than we imagine, I think, when we might have stumbled and the Lord has put that arm under us to keep us up, to keep us from falling. There are times when we know we have been low and the Lord in his time has raised us up. That promise that God does that, I know that can be hard to hear when you feel like you are low. You are down there and you're wondering, why hasn't he lifted me up yet? But there is great encouragement here to know that this is our God. This is what he does. He is not far from you. He is a God who does come near with an arm under us, and a reach that reaches all the way down. You can never fall further than he can reach you. And one day you can be sure, trusting in him, he will raise you up. And just in case you're thinking, not for me, let's see that word all again. He lifts up all who fall. God is not up there deciding who is it who deserves his intervention, who's got into a mess and it's just their own fault and they've only got themselves to blame. No, God is rich in mercy and compassion. We are all of us those in need of his mercy and grace, and to anyone who calls on him, he will come and lift us up. It is such a source of confidence to know that this is who our God is. We will sing of it later, a song that that actually puts words into God's mouth, but true, wonderful words. We will sing to one another and hear God say, "Fear not, I am with you. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am your God and will still give you aid. I'll strengthen you, help you, cause you to stand, upheld by my righteous, omnipotent hand." The Lord lifts up all who fall. Move on. Verses 15 and 16. His hand is open to all. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. And the eyes of all are on you because he is the only source of good things. Some of you know we have three cats at home, and cats being cats generally ignore you. Their eyes aren't always fixed on you. They don't find me fascinating. Until I open the fridge. And when I open the fridge, suddenly their eyes are fixed on me, and wherever I go in the room, their eyes are there. Why? Well, it's because they haven't mastered opening the fridge door. They can't reach it. And they don't have opposable thumbs, and that means that they can't unscrew the cap of the milk. They can't do milk for themselves. Their eyes are on us because they depend on us. We are their only hope of milk. That's how the Psalms, how the Scriptures describe our situation before God. That our eyes rightly ought to look to him because he is the one who gives to each and every one of us food at their proper time. I know that's hard to see when we just go to the supermarket and the shelves are filled and everything we need seems to be there. But it's completely true that we depend on the Lord and we should see in every good thing that we have his open hand towards us. And we're just talking about milk, so let's just consider the cow for a moment. The cow. Why should the cow have so many amazing properties? Its milk is nutritious and delicious. Its flesh is so deliciously steaky. Its hide is so usefully leathery. There is just so much that you can do with a cow. It's extraordinary. When you look at the cow, we don't take credit for it. We didn't think of that, and it hasn't just come by chance. The cow is a gift from God's hand. And then think of all of the uncontrollables, all of the things that are out of our hands that mean that those things arrive in our shops for us to enjoy. All of the uncontrollables, the weather, the prevention of disease, the healthy growth of those calves, all of those under the Lord's care. Our eyes are on him and his hand is open to us, wonderfully open, giving his gifts. But you might be wondering, well, if the Lord's hand is just so open, how do we account for hunger in the world? Right. In some ways, I think there is simply a rhythm to life. He gives food at its proper time. So there are seasons of hunger and fullness. No one is always and only ever going to be full. There are some rhythms to that. But the other great answer, of course, and the more important answer in some ways, we live in a fallen world where food is there in enough quantities, but so much of it doesn't go where it should. A fifth of all of our food is wasted. And conflict and poverty and injustice mean the food doesn't get where it needs to. If we're trying to understand poverty, we need to think a little bit about how much we hoard for ourselves, why food doesn't get where it should. But the Lord's hand is open. There is more than enough food in the world to feed those who are here. And it is because the Lord's hand is open, it is open to all. Next, verses 17 to 19. The Lord hears and saves all who call on him. The Lord is near to all who call on him, to all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. He hears their cry and saves them. That there is that phrase, the Lord is near. Not just in that sense that he is someone who is close by. So the person who comes and sits next to you on the bus and asks you to move your bag, they're near, but not near in the way that we're talking about. Not just near to you, but near and so for you, with you. We talk about a close friend, and we don't just mean somebody sitting here. We mean somebody who is there, who is attentive to us, who loves to speak with us, who listens to us. God is close like that. He is near to us. He is near when we call on him and he hears us. It is something that we really treasure. Some of us were here at Joan's funeral this week. Her daughter gave a lovely tribute, and the first thing that she paid tribute to was her mum's presence, how her mum was there, how her mum was attentive to the children and quick to listen. It's something that we treasure, that we love in others. And wonderfully it is true of God. He is near to anyone who calls on him, to all who call. Again, let's underline that word, all. God is available to each and every one of us. There's no selective hearing. He has no favorites or some insiders who especially have his ear. No, God's ears are open to all who call. It's something that Paul speaks about in the book of Romans later on. I'm quoting from some Old Testament passages and thinking about the difference that it makes. God is open to all. Paul says, "For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." See, there is no difference between anyone. The same Lord is Lord of all. He richly blesses all who call on him. And that's what's being underlined for us here. that it doesn't matter who you are or what you've done, if you call on him, he will hear. It's wonderful to think about. For some of us, it should be a slightly humbling thought. The idea has crept in that God listens to me because I've done enough things. I've put in enough service. I've given enough gifts, and therefore I've earned a hearing compared to other people. We need to realize it just doesn't work like that. God's ears are open to each and every one of us. For others, it's a thought that should encourage us. To think that we could have the ear of the King, of the God of the whole universe, it's astonishing. But time and again, we see that it's true. And you look at the life of Jesus, God himself come into the world, and what do you see? You see over and over again, it is the hopeless and the helpless who cry out to him, and he hears. He pushes no one away who calls on him. What we are to do in verse 18, as we call on him, you'll see there, is to call on him in truth. I've been trying to think how to explain what that means. It doesn't mean that there's some sort of test that you need to find exactly the right sort of words in order to call on him in truth. It might be helpful to think the reasons why we would phone 999. What does it look like to phone 999 in truth? Well, first of all, it simply means to realize this is a serious business. This isn't a hotline, just a phone for advice. It's not where you order your pizza. This is serious stuff. Lives are in danger. It's part of what it is to realize what 999 is. You're not phoning them either to put them to the test, to call for the fire engine or the ambulance and just see how long it takes or if they're going to answer. You're not playing games when you phone 999. And you are trusting that they are going to do something about it. There is faith involved. You ask for the ambulance and then you don't go out for the day or jump in your own car. You trust that somebody is listening and going to do something about it. In some small way, that's what we're talking about. To call on God in truth. To take that seriously, to realize we need rescuing. From our sin, from death, there are holes that we will fall into that we cannot get out of for ourselves. It is a serious thing to call on the name of the Lord. And he is offering salvation. He is offering rescue. We don't call on him just to put him to the test to see if he is there. And we call on him expecting that he will answer, trusting that he will. If you call on him, he will answer you. Again, we see it in the life of Jesus. Time and again, people cry out to him when no one else can help. They know that they are in an emergency. They know that they need something. They need forgiveness. They need healing and help. And he saves them. And what's wonderful is that he doesn't just save them. He fulfills their desires. Do you see that promise in verse 19? He fulfills the desires of those who fear him. It's not simply a blank check. What do you want? I'll give you whatever you ask for. But it's promising that when God rescues us, he answers all of those great longings of our hearts. What you see in those people are crying out to Jesus for mercy. Well, they are longing for healing, for wholeness, for community, to know that they're loved and seen. They want to feel safe. Those are the longings of their hearts. And that's what Jesus provides for us. So know this morning that the Lord hears and saves all who call on him. And then lastly, verse 20, the Lord watches over all who love him, but the wicked he will destroy. This is speaking of how things will go for us in the end. If we cry out to him, if we turn to him, if we fear him, then we will be saved. We will be preserved. We will be watched over. We will be rescued from that judgment. And again, the promise here is that God will do that for every single one of those who call on him. Just as Jesus says in John chapter 6, I shall lose none of all those the Father has given me, but raise them up at the last day. Here is the promise that God will watch over. He will preserve, he will protect each and every one of his people. doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. None of these things assume that God is going to be easy, but he is going to be there for us. He's going to be there with us, and he's going to bring us safely through. Again, we will sing of it in just a moment. When through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only design your dross to consume and your gold to refine. They are old words, but they pick up on Bible pictures of what is God doing in those hard times. He is teaching us to lean on him. He is purifying our faith, but he will bring us safely through. The Lord watches over all those who love him. Friends, that is what sort of king we have in heaven. A Lord who is good in all he does. The Lord who is near to each and every one of us and will hear us if we call on him. Let's pray. Our Father, we do rejoice to know that you hear, that you are not some distant deity, far removed from us, unfamiliar with our sufferings and struggles and unmoved by them. But wonderfully, you are a God who is near, who hears, who sees each and every part of every one of our lives. And Father, thank you so much that in those moments you move towards us in grace and mercy. We have sung of it already, of how you don't just look down, but in the person of your Son, you step down into this world, that you might take us by the hand and lift us back up to be with you. Father, how we praise you for your nearness and your love and your compassion, your righteousness and your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, if you're able, we're going to stand and sing and rejoice in the Lord's work in us and for us.